4, verses 6 through 18. Our text, that will be the text, our sermon is taken from that this morning. But to be honest, we will be looking at a variety of scriptures because God's word is at the center, it's at the heart of today's message. And so, once again, as usual, I'm trying to stuff 10 pounds of potatoes into a 5-pound bag. Doesn't work out all the time, but we'll get as far as we can get because I do want to be an encouragement to everyone that is here today. One of the central themes in the book of Hebrews is God's command for his people to persevere in the faith. And this is one of the things that we have been covering in our adult Sunday school. So we're going to be talking about persevering in the faith despite the obstacles that we face. But before we do that, I want to open up in a word of prayer and ask God to bless our service today. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the testimonies of your people. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for, as was mentioned, even the trials that we endure. We know that there's a purpose for those. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to go through those trials and tribulations with the proper attitude, that we would carry out the purpose for which those trials serve in our lives. Help us, Lord, to always be thankful, to always give you praise and worship, glory and honor for the things that you do for us today. So I pray that you go before us today in this message, that you would open our ears, let them who have ears hear, that you would focus our hearts on the teaching and preaching of your word today, that we would be more conformed into the image of Christ as a result of the things that we hear today. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. So thank you, Lord, again, for what you've done. So one of the central themes in the book of Hebrews is God's command for his people to persevere in the faith. And the writer of Hebrews spends a lot of time encouraging his readers to persevere, even in the midst of the most difficult hardships and trials that they suffer in life. And in looking at the life of Paul, it's obvious that he endured significant adversities throughout his ministry. Yet he was able to persevere because he consistently placed God's will above his own. And that's a key thing. As we face the trials of life, if it's our will that is the central theme of getting through the trials, we're in trouble. But when we place God's will above our own, we can cope with those trials and tribulations and be victorious in them. Paul understood that this life is temporal and transient, and we see that in this passage in 2 Corinthians. As a result of severe trials and tribulations, he, like many others throughout scriptures, understood that God had a plan for their lives that extended beyond this earthly realm. God's plan was eternal in scope for them, and it's eternal in scope for us. God also has a plan for each of us that will be carried out whether we like it or not. If we're a child of God, he will carry out his plan in our lives. Our attitude and actions, particularly in the midst of difficulties and adversities, reveal whether our desire to carry out God's will for our life is merely temporal in nature or truly eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And here, Paul uses the provision of light taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And he uses this to depict conversion as the dawning of the new creation amid this falling world. His goal was to give or share the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, his goal was to share or spread the light of the gospel to the lost and dying world. Through his attitude and through his actions, God used him to bring many unto Christ, even in his feebleness, even in his weakness, even through the beatings and through the floggings and through all that he went through. God used all of that to bring others to Christ. And not only to bring others to Christ, but to encourage other believers who could look at Paul and look at what he went through and say, hey, I'm going to continue to fight the fight just like Paul. And in Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the reality is that we ought to be a living, breathing, walking, talking representation and expression of God's light. His light of the gospel, as Scripture instructs us to do. And this is relatively easy to do, by the way, when things are going well in our life. But when severe struggles come along, our focus tends to become more inward than outward. You know how that is. When you're going through difficulties, and you're going through hard times, and you're going through trials and tribulations, you know how it is when you're having a hard time, something comes up, and you really don't know how to deal with it. It catches you by surprise, perhaps. And then all of a sudden, the focus becomes more inward than outward. We then wrestle with how do we deal with this immediate problem at hand? How do we cope with the pain? How do we cope with the stress? How do we deal with the pressure of the particular trial that has engulfed us? What do we do? After all, we're only human. We're mere jars of clay. Paul explains that this is exactly the time we ought to demonstrate the surpassing power of God. God uses our weaknesses to show forth his greatness. And oftentimes, as God allows us to be drawn into these difficult circumstances, which, by the way, if it was left up to us, we would never ask for. But it's something funny about God. He never asks us, do you want this trial in your life? Are you ready for this? I don't know why he doesn't ask us that in advance. Because if he did, the answer would be, no, I can't handle it. But he doesn't ask. He says, boom, here's a trial. Or we say, because of our sinfulness and our foolishness, boom, here's a trial. And so we find ourselves in these situations, but it's all to show forth the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, moving on into verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are jars of clay. God did not give angels the responsibility to spread the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Because wouldn't they do such a great job? But he didn't do that. He did not say to them to let your light shine before others so that others may see your good works and glorify God. God chose mere men to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He chose weak, sinful, feeble, rebellious vessels of clay, just like you and I, to shine forth his glory. And for some of us, that's quite a task, because we kick and we rebel and we resist and we fight and we run and we hide. Well, the only problem is there's no place we can run. And there's no place we can hide, because God sees us and he knows us and he knows exactly what we're going to do before we do it ourselves. Paul describes the message of the gospel as treasure. The gospel is treasure in verse 7. And he says it is contained in jars of clay. And this phrase was common, a common metaphor used in the ancient world to describe human weakness. It describes us. We are but jars of clay. And the theme of today's message is God triumphs amid human weaknesses. He triumphs. He wins. He succeeds. He prevails. Even in the midst of our weaknesses, he prevails. And so that's our message, our theme today, and this embodies the principle of Christ, his crucifixion. Christ died and was raised from the grave to demonstrate his power to conquer sin and death. And speaking of Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, can't get away from this, because this is our Sunday school lesson as we go through the book of Hebrews. So this is just another infomercial. You're free to join us for Sunday school. We start at 9:30. Anyone who wants to come will make reservations for you. You can have, there's plenty of seating. But wait, if you come early, you'll get a chance to speak with me about what the message is going to be. So come, there's plenty of room. We'll make room. We'll squeeze you in. And so speaking of Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he," speaking of Christ himself, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Our victory, our ability to succeed, our ability to conquer the fears that we have, the disappointments, the frustrations, all rest with Christ. So my goal today is to encourage those who among us, if there is anyone among us, who may be going through various hardships or trials, or may be experiencing severe heartaches, which often occur in life. My message is to persevere, not to give up. Don't give up. To fight the good fight God has put before us. Why? Because God is in control. We may not see it all the time. We may not feel it all the times. That's why we shouldn't go by our feelings, but we should just know it. God is in control, and he's not going to give you more than you can handle. Why? Because he's the one that's handling it. God is in control. Maybe there are some here today who may be wrestling with issues that seem to be overwhelming or impossible to resolve. Don't be discouraged. Stay the course. Continue to pray and be faithful. These may be, there again may be some who are struggling in the faith, or struggling with temptations, or wrestling with sinful desires, or simply suffering due to heartaches, frustrations, and disappointments, all which can be very discouraging sometimes. Just know that God is in control. And if these things are not addressed properly, They can create great anxiety and cause us to be ineffective in carrying out God's plan for our life. God has a divine purpose in all that we go through. It's not by accident. We didn't catch him off guard. He's not surprised. Even when hardship is brought about due to our own sinfulness and foolish behavior, God can use it for our good and his glory. Even in the darkest, dimmest, deepest pit that we find ourselves, God can use that for our good and his glory. His intent is that the light of the gospel would shine forth even more brightly in the midst of the trials and tribulations that we endure. It's during these times of discouragement that Satan seeks to tempt us and distract us, and he works to draw us away, lure us away from the presence of God, rather than have us draw closer to God. He attempts to plant seeds of doubt regarding God's faithfulness and steadfast love for us. And if we listen to him, we will be confused, because he whispers, "Does God really love you? You think he could love someone who did what you did? You think he could love someone who has turned their back and walked away and violated his promises and his principles, who sinned the sin that you have sinned? How could God love someone like that? Maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe you're not even saved. Just follow me. I understand." Therefore, God warns us and cautions us to maintain the proper attitude as we go through difficult hardships and adversities. I just want to mention, throw this in, there's something that we should keep in mind when we talk about Satan and his alluring efforts to draw us into sin. Satan does not hand us a chain and says, "Shackle yourself in this chain." You know how he works? He gives us one link at a time, and then another link, and then another link, and then another link. And before you know it, we're shackled. Don't give way to Satan. Don't do it in your marriage. Don't do it on your job. Don't do it with other believers. Don't do it in the loneliness that you may be enduring. Don't do it in the midst of fear. Don't do it in the midst of frustration. Don't do it in the midst of disappointment. Don't do it in the midst of discouragement, because if you do, he will gladly hand you another link and another link and another link, and you will find yourself struggling with sin, doubt, discouragement, fear, and frustration. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, God says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." And you notice he didn't say if it comes upon you. He said when it comes upon you. Don't be surprised. when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In verse 13, he says, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We all want to finish the race well. We want to finish the race well. In order to do this, we must stay the course. Stay the course. Can you imagine the tears of joy and how our hearts will burst when we, with such excitement and delight, when we see Jesus, when he returns, or we meet him face to face in heaven, and to hear him utter the words to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you not want to hear those words when we stand before him? If so, stay the course. Doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter the hardships. It doesn't matter the frustrations and the trials and difficulties, because they will continue. And by the way, I'll just throw this in for free. For those of you who haven't had any deep trials and tribulations, don't worry. You will. You live long enough, you will. And for those of us who have experienced those deep trials and tribulations and frustrations and adversities, I want to give you a word of encouragement. Don't worry. There'll be more. Probably worse than the ones you've already faced. But that's okay, because we got a God that loves us and who can carry us through whatever we face. Before you take your last breath, do you not want to be able to say, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A crown of righteousness is laid up for those who love his appearing. So from where do we draw our source of strength and support in the midst of trials and tribulations? Where do we get that power to overcome the trials, tribulations, adversities, heartaches, disappointments that we face in life? Well, the fact is, we get it from the same source Paul did. We get it from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We get it from the Word of God. We get it from the power of prayer. We get it from our praise, our worship towards God. And we get it through fellowship with other believers. It's important to be in church. It's important to fellowship with other believers. It's important to pray. It's important to read God's word. It's important to lean upon his promises. It's important to understand who he is and who we are in light of his greatness. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, and we got a bunch of weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is power in prayer. God answers prayer. All you have to do is look over your life and see the times that you were really in need and you prayed and God answered your prayer. He uses that often to build our faith. He uses that often to encourage us when we're in the throes of such difficulty. He answers prayer. And we can look back in our life, and we can say, yeah, I had a need, and I was really in trouble, and I prayed, and God answered it. or my loved one was really struggling in trouble, and I prayed and God answered it. And God answers in such a way, oftentimes, that we know it was no other than Christ himself who answered our prayer. We couldn't point to someone and say, oh, yeah, that was luck. Oh, yeah, that was circumstances. Oh, yeah, that it just happened to turn out that way. Nope, he erases all of that. Oftentimes, he waits till our back is against the wall. Oftentimes, he waits till we're in the deepest, darkest pit of our life, and we've prayed and we've begged and we've asked others and sought help from everywhere else, even the world, and the answer came back, nope, sorry, can't help. Oh, I wish I could, but I can't, and oh, too bad, oh, poor you. And we turn to Christ, and we say, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm not going to make it. If you don't pull me out this pit, I'll die here. And he reaches down and he grabs us. He said, I'm your God. I love you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You are my child. Our weaknesses is the catalyst that God uses to empower us, to sanctify us, and to glorify his name. We see this throughout the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, where our text is taken from. So let's look at some of those verses and see the application of this principle. You can follow along in your Bible if you want, but I'm going to put this in overdrive because I got a lot to cover. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God says, but God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. He delights in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. It's not a battle that we're going to win in the flesh. We can't wrestle our problems and our challenges and our struggles to the ground. We can't try to get it into a half Nelson and then flip it around and get it into a full Nelson. Now, unless you're older like me, that's referring to a wrestler. And he had this move that he used to put his opponents into. You get them into a half Nelson, and then eventually to win the match, he get him into a full Nelson. And the referee would say, he's pinned. Unfortunately, or really fortunately, we can't wrestle our problems down using the power of the flesh. It doesn't work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul understood God is glorified through his weakness. He glorified God through his weakness. And in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, in this passage, Paul had prayed how many times? That God would remove this thorn in the flesh 3 times. A thorn in the flesh. And many, you know, speculate what it was. But it really doesn't matter. I'm glad God didn't reveal it. Because then we can say, well, I don't have that sort of thorn. But since he didn't reveal it, we can all say, yep, I got that thorn. I got a thorn like that. And I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. And I've asked God to remove that thorn. I keep asking him, God, remove this thorn. Would you please, God? And he doesn't remove it. Paul went through the same thing. 3 times he asked God to remove it. And God's response to him was, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, Paul says, of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. We should be boasting of our weaknesses to show forth the glory of God, rather than taking our weaknesses and bemoaning that and then saying, oh, woe is me, poor me, oh, poor me. Just pat me on the back, pet me up, cheer me up. We should be saying, praise God. He's teaching me some things through this that I otherwise would never learn. There are some lessons that I'm gleaning from this difficult, this thorn in my flesh. And I'm praising God. And I'm drawing even closer to him. I'm leaning even more upon his power. I'm even leaning even more upon his authority and his comfort and his help and his support and his embrace as he comforts me and calms my spirit and tells me everything is going to be okay. And even if I don't remove that thorn in your flesh, I will use it for your good and my glory. And he does. So when you're struggling, ask yourself, what are you struggling with? Have you been overwhelmed? Are you still on track? Are you still in the race? Or have you given up? Have you hoisted up the white flag? Will you have any crowns to throw at the feet of Christ when he returns? If not, this is what I want you to do. I want you to wake up. I want you to get up. I want you to cheer up. I want you to get busy. Quit moping around, Eeyore. Y'all know who Eeyore is? You know his character. There's a lot of Christians like that. Oh, poor me. For those who don't know, it's Winnie the Pooh. It's from that series, that book. And oh, Eeyore, what a character. He's always gloomy. It's always, there's this cloud, you know. Was it Linus that kind of walked around with a cloud? I think it was Linus and Peanuts. How many of us are like that? How many of us are like Eeyore? There is much work to be done through your life, through my life. Let the light of the gospel shine through your suffering. Get back in the race. Like Paul, we want to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Even in the midst of all this craziness that I find myself in, I fought the good fight. I want you to think about this. Speaking of crowns, Jesus wore a crown of thorns for us. He wore a crown of thorns for us and all that represents, in order that we could receive a crown of life. His thorns resulted in our crown of life. His crown of thorns represents life for us. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In 2 Timothy, 4, chapter 8, he says, henceforth, Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And speaking to the church in Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Jesus said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will be there and have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The task, our task, is to persevere in the faith, even in the midst of the most severe trials and difficulties we may seem to face, those that may be daunting. And we are to remain faithful. And remember that you're not alone and your suffering is not unique. We're more than conquerors, as I mentioned today, through him who loved us. Many have gone before you and have suffered more difficulties than you and I have suffered and may never suffer. If you don't think so, take some time and read Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know if we're going to get there in our Sunday school class this quarter, but I want to encourage you to do that. In fact, that's your homework assignment. So when you go home, I want you to do it sometime this week. Read Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to learn about those who suffered and endured great trials, great hardships and adversities, some to the point of death, in order to glorify God. And they continue. God continues to use their suffering to build our faith. That's incredible. But it kind of demonstrates how God is glorified in the midst of our suffering and faith. Why? Because we can look at others who have suffered, and God uses their suffering to encourage us in so many places in Scripture. And among so many testimonies of his saints, we're encouraged by their hardships and how they stood firm in the faith. God continues to use them to build our faith. The light of the gospel continues to shine brightly through the lives and death of those who have gone on before us in the faith. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that we, through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. And again, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggles against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Consider Jesus Christ and what he's done and what he endured on our behalf. We should always turn to the scriptures for wisdom. We should always turn to the scriptures for hope. We should always turn to the scriptures to find assurance and endurance, especially when we're in the midst of the most turbulent, turbulent storms of life. And I want us to consider this. Consider how Christ encouraged his disciples who came to their aid in Matthew chapter 8 in verses 23-27. And this is what the Bible says. And when he got into the boat, that is Christ, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, and that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep, Christ, resting, sleeping. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Just as Christ used his supernatural ability to calm the storm of the sea, the wind, and the rain in this passage of Scripture, he can also calm the storm in the hearts of all those who call upon him in faith. Christ can calm the storms of your life. He can calm the seas of doubt. He can calm the winds of fear. He can calm the rains of despair. And you know what he says to us? In the midst of all of that, peace, be still. Let God speak to your heart in the midst of all the confusion that may be going on in your life. Do you need encouragement? Run to Christ and feast upon his word. God feeds us upon his word. Christ said, "I am the bread of life." In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." In Psalm 119, in verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. My soul melted for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." In Psalm 119, verse 28. And in 119, verse 50, the Bible says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Where's your comfort in your affliction? Where do you go? Where do you run? Who do you seek? What do you do? Do you hang out at the water cooler at work and pour out your heart to those lost among you who come for a drink of water? When you have the living water of God at your disposal, his word? In 119, verse 76, he says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." In 105 of that same chapter, he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." To find your way in the midst of darkness, God's word is your lamp. God's word is your light. You can see in the midst of darkness if you would but open his word and meditate upon it. "Thy word is pure, therefore thy servant loveth," in verse 140. In verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." In verse 170, "Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word." And in John 17:17, he says, Christ says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Jesus said we are sanctified through the word of God. If you're out of fellowship with God, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslides and your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." We're not to be deterred, even though we possess God's treasure, his gospel, in jars of clay. That is our mortal bodies, which is weak and feeble. Paul says that we are to suffer and are, but the suffering that we go through is but a light, momentary affliction, which God will use to prepare us for the eternal blessings to come. It's all for a purpose. It's all for a reason. And then we see in verses 17 and 18 of our passage today in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So regardless of what you're going through, understand that we are all struggling from one extent to another, and we all fall and fail sometimes. We stumble. But God's grace is more than sufficient to bring healing and restoration. It is a salve unto our souls, if we allow it to be. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, Paul said. Because of the steadfast love of God, we're never helpless or hopeless. God will never leave us or forsake us. And there is nothing, by the way, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I am so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you saved us. And I pray for all those who may be here among us today that don't have a clue what I was talking about, because they don't know you. I pray that if there are anyone that is here today who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit right now, will reach down and speak to their heart, woo them unto yourself, that they would give their life to you, asking you to save them, and believe that you, Lord God, raised Jesus Christ, your Son, from the grave for them. I pray that you would save any who are lost among us today. And those of us, Lord, who are here and may be struggling, facing problems with family, struggling with sin, in the midst of despair because of hardships and adversities, trials and tribulations that have engulfed us, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and let the power of your Holy Spirit work through us to not only see us through our difficulties, but to make us, though we are weak vessels, pots of clay, have us to take the treasure of your gospel and to be a light unto those who are struggling around us, who are dying as a result of their sinfulness and rebelliousness towards you. Help our struggles to be a testimony of your greatness and your power and grace and love that you have bestowed upon us. That not only will you see us through the difficulties that we face in this life, because they are, as Paul said, momentary light afflictions, but you have something far more valuable for us awaiting in glory, eternal life, and to be in your presence and sing your praises day in and day out, to see you face to face. Help us to accumulate many crowns that we can cast at your feet when we see you face to face. Help us not to be discouraged, but to persevere. Because, Lord, you make it so clear in your word that it is not we that are persevering. And as we persevere, it is only because you preserve us. We persevere, but you preserve. And that's where we find our hope, in you and you alone. So bless us, Lord. Go before us today. Prepare us for today and all that we're going to face throughout the week. Help us to reflect on your goodness and give us a heart and attitude of thankfulness, humbleness, and gratitude for all that you do for us. And we want to praise your name through the Lord and Savior, our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.